Okay, now in the first service, surprisingly, I went over. I might go over a little bit here, but the video at the end, I'm telling you, is worth it. So let's go and we'll see. Maybe we'll get done on time. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been taking a look at discipleship. We started looking at the path called discipleship. We looked at the many false paths that are in the church today that take us away from the true path, which is discipleship. We've looked at the call to live for Christ, but not just to live for Christ, to live is Christ, to allow Christ to live in us and through us. So much that we are conformed to the image of Christ that people experience Christ in us. This is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit through sanctification of the believer. It is crucial for every believer to understand the calling of discipleship. Not just being a good Christian, not just be a church attender, but the call to discipleship. I want to read you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who he was a pastor in Nazi Germany in the 1930s as the Nazis came to power. He is one of very few pastors who stood up behind their pulpit and spoke against Hitler, against the Nazis. He was given a chance at a public forum to get up and give his support. And many of the pastors that were called to this, they gave in and they publicly supported. But he was one, I think, of three, if I'm remembering correctly, stood up with Nazi officials looking on and spoke the truth. For that, he was arrested, put into a concentration camp, and by the end of the war, he was dead. He said this, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Grace is going to have a price to it. Before his death, he was asked how it was possible that the church in Germany just sat back and let Hitler take power. He said it was the teaching of cheap grace by most of the churches in Germany at the time. What is cheap grace? He said this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. That is being done today. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live your life, God forgives all, so don't worry about it. Just go out and live your life. You don't need to turn from your sin. Baptism without church discipline. You can be inside the church, part of the church. You don't even have to be saved anymore. And you don't have to follow Scripture. You don't have to obey Scripture. There is no authority on us. We just do church whatever way we want. We can redefine it. And no obedience to Scripture. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. No longer are you required to understand that you are unholy and God is holy. That you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And you need to turn from that sin. There's no longer personal responsibility to sin. You're a good person. We all are. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. No need for discipleship anymore in the church. No need for sanctification. Just be a good church attender. Make sure you get that check in the offering plate. And be a good person throughout the week. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. It's a false Christianity. There are churches today in America who have taken down all the crosses in their churches, because that bothers people. The cross, it's bloody, it's a reminder of sin. Let's get rid of those symbols. Click once. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Now we know from our study so far, grace is the one path. Go ahead and click once. Grace is the one path that we are called to. A disciple refers to a dedicated follower of Jesus, one who actively imitates both life and the teachings of the Master. Last week we talked about sanctification, the discipleship. The disciple is the vessel, the ship. Sanctification is the power, the wind in the sails, the Holy Spirit plus the Word. It takes the disciple down the path. Sanctification conforms the disciple to the image of Christ. It makes Jesus the captain of who we are, captain of our life. This is sermon, sanctification, the sermon last week. If you missed it, I really encourage you to go on our website and listen to it, not because I'm this great pastor, but because this message is simple, is powerful, and most Christians have never heard about this. This is the will of God. I can't tell you what the plan of God for your life is, but I can tell you what the will of God for every one of us, and it's sanctification. If you've never really understood that or what it's about, I really urge you to listen to that sermon online. We've been looking at discipleship. Today I want to kind of transition from looking at discipleship to the cost of discipleship. That's why I've in turn titled this sermon, Not Above the Master. The next six sermons, including this one, we're going to directly look at the teachings of Jesus to the disciples and to those who are seeking to be disciples. Very important not to let these words of Jesus, the Master, fall on deaf ears, to escape us, to let church tradition or whatever you've been taught for, you know, decades or whatever, to dismiss what Jesus is going to say today, because it doesn't fit with what many churches teach. These teachings of Jesus for the next 6 weeks will define true Christianity versus false Christianity. True discipleship versus false discipleship. You'll better be able to understand these teachings if you understand them in the context of what you truly believe. If you as a believer believe there is a real judgment coming, do we believe that? We just went through almost a year in the book of Revelation. We see what's coming. Do we believe there's a real judgment coming? Well, that sounds a little better. Is there a real enemy out there that wants to destroy humanity? Is this devil real? Demons real? Is there principalities of darkness out there that truly want to destroy humanity? Is there a real spiritual war raging between good and evil that we have been called to put on the full armor of God and take part in that spiritual war? Do you believe that? Okay. If you believe those three things in the context of what we're going to talk about today, this teaching you will be able to receive. If you don't believe those other things, what I teach today, you will not be able to receive. Just, you won't. So the cost of discipleship, not above the master. Let's begin with Jesus calling his disciples in Matthew chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you hear a gospel presentation or someone tell you that you don't have to repent, then that is a false teacher and a false gospel. The very first word Jesus said in his ministry, he's calling people to repent, turn from sin. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, for many reading this passage by itself, this is very strange. A stranger walks up, and you leave your family, you leave your job, and follow this stranger just because he said, follow me? Well, that is strange, and that's not what happened here. We know from the Gospel of John that before this moment where he called them, Jesus had already met these men, or these men had already met Jesus. They'd also had the John the Baptist tell them exactly who Jesus was. So they, at this moment, they knew who he was, and so when he called them, they followed. What do we see from these verses? One, they're average working class people. There's nothing special about these men. Just like us. We're pretty average, right? The whole world going to know about us? Now, I know today in the world we're supposed to tell everybody they're special and all this sort of stuff, but guess what? We're just average. No, the world's never going to know our names, more than likely. We're just your average working Joe and Jane. But that's who God works through many times. Average working people. These disciples, they had lives, they had jobs, family. But Jesus said, basically, follow me. And they were going to start a new journey. They were going to have a new identity with Jesus. They were going to become fishers of men. Now, does this mean every person who is saved, that's going to follow Christ, must leave their jobs and enter into full-time ministry? No. But what it does show us here, that our calling to follow Jesus is to be at the top of our list. It is to come first over everything else in our life. Now, following Jesus may eventually lead to a new journey, a new life. It did for me. But here is the point. To be a disciple of Jesus, one must be willing to follow the Lamb wherever he leads. Because when a person is saved, their life now belongs to Christ. The first part of following Jesus is to begin the sanctification process by the Holy Spirit. He may keep you right where you are, in the job and in the home that you have now, learning for you to learn to show him to those you work with, those you live with. But eventually it may lead to a new road and new direction. That's what's always so exciting about following Christ. But let me ask you a few questions. What were you doing when Jesus called you to salvation? What were you like as a person? What were your plans for your life before salvation? What are they now? Has there been a change in the direction of your life? A change in the way you live your life? Has there been a change in you because of your faith in Jesus Christ? There should be some kind of change. No change in any way? There's a problem with your faith. We are to be new creations. There has to be some sort of change. Now from here, Jesus calls the other disciples. He begins his ministry. He begins to teach the people. He begins to perform miracles. He begins to train his disciples. Now the one thing about Jesus' teaching, he never beats around the bush. And I love that. So I want to skip over to chapter 10, our main passage for today. Chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, to scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Disciples are sent out into the world to share Jesus. Sheep among wolves. Jesus is telling his disciples there's going to be opposition from the world. Open hostility. Wolves don't just wait for the sheep to come to them. Wolves seek the sheep out to destroy them and devour them. There's going to be open hostility towards those who go out into the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be aware of this. How can we advance the kingdom of God effectively without becoming predatory ourselves? How can we remain as sheep among wolves? Well, Jesus taught his followers that to be Christ-like in a godless, hostile world, they must combine the wisdom of the serpent with the harmlessness of the dove. Go ahead and click one. Here's what Jesus is saying. Successful Christian discipleship living requires that we strike a balance between the dove and the serpent. Now, the serpent here does not represent evil like it does in many other aspects of the Bible. It just is referencing the careful and precise movements of the serpent, the way the serpent reacts and thinks. We should strive to be gentle as sheep when we're out among the world, loving them, not judging them, not yelling at them, not being, you know, degrading to them, but sharing the truth. But at the same time, we don't allow ourselves to be stepped on or abused by them. How many of you want to step on a snake? Anybody? Because the snake has a very nasty way of letting you know you just stepped on it. And the snake usually slivers off and doesn't allow itself to be stepped on. When we're out, we're to be gentle, but we're to be wise and not get stepped on, not to cast your pearls before swine when you know you should be backing out. We must be sacrificial as sheep without being taken advantage of. We're aware of the ungodly tactics of the enemy, but we must walk in love, but also in wisdom and how the world operates. Gentle as doves, harmless as sheep, but wise as serpents. Let's go back to verse 19. Jesus continues, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When we as disciples go into the world to share Christ, God is with us. He will be there every step of the way, even in a situation that you may not be ready for. He'll walk you through it." Notice, though, Jesus does not say that he will deliver us from the opposition. No, we will have to face it head on. So Jesus tells the disciples, also through this passage, telling us who are wanting to follow as disciples, that we are going to encounter opposition from the world, even persecution in one form or another. And this opposition is not just from the world, strangers out in the world, but it can actually come from a much closer source. Verse 21. "Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Now this is the worst case scenario. Opposition turns into persecution that results in death. Now for us here in America, this is completely foreign to us. We don't face death for our faith. But not for the first century church, not for the disciples in this moment. It's a very possibility, very real possibility that they could face death being Jesus' disciples. Guess what? Today in the world, there are many places, North Korea, China, Africa, the Middle East, where following Christ as a true disciple could cost you your life. Maybe not here for us, but it's a reality for many. Now, we're not facing death here, but that does not mean we are free from hostility or persecution. And many times it comes from our own family members. Sometimes it's just open hostility towards the mention of Christ or the gospel, or it comes in this form where they don't want you to change. They tell you, you know, you're getting radical at going to that church or reading your Bible all the time. You're changing, and they don't want you to. I mean, it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ. Just don't get serious about it. That's opposition. A disciple will have to deal with opposition, not just from the world, but from family members, loved ones. And I know many of you are. You've talked to me about it. Family members that become hostile when you bring up Jesus Christ. We expect to face hostility from strangers, but family members can be very painful. Look at verse 22, though. "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Hated for representing and sharing Jesus Christ. It's not a maybe, it's a fact. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 2 Timothy 3, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, to live for Christ, to be in Christ, to be his disciple, will suffer persecution. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say if you live in this part of the world and not in this part. It says you will suffer persecution. All true disciples of Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution comes from hate. If you are not experiencing hate, if no one is hating you as a disciple of Jesus Christ right now, let me tell you something very encouraging. It's coming. You guys encouraged? But let me also put this side note in. If it doesn't come, or your faith has never brought someone's hatred towards you because of Christ, then you are doing the discipleship of Christ completely wrong. It doesn't matter that we live in a country with freedom of religion. Even in this country, if you're living for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Hate will come if you're doing it right. If you're actually in Christ, if you're actually obedient to being a disciple and you surrender to sanctification, those things will cause the hate. I can honestly say my faith in the beginning of my life did not cause me any problems whatsoever. No grief. Well, there was a little grief. I mean, my mom and dad forced me to go to church. And I sat in the back row. I'm not saying anything about you in the back row back there. But I sat in the back row, and I'm telling you, there was this one pastor I remember, and he always went over in his sermon. And that was a lot of grief to sit there. You guys don't experience that, do you? Good. But my faith had no, there was no hate towards me. Because why? Because my faith was false. I loved the world and the world loved me back. The world will love you to death if you claim Jesus Christ, but you also live like them. They love that. And they will embrace you wholeheartedly. But after I became a real born again, truly saved believer, and I started the path of discipleship and sanctification, every year since that, I have consistently been a target of someone's hate. I have dealt with persecution in many different forms in our country that has freedom of religion. I have dealt with persecution in many different forms. And not because I was obnoxious or mean-spirited, but just for sharing the truth of Jesus, the gospel, and teaching the truth of what this Bible actually says. I have been called every name in the book in the last 22 years. Been fired from a job for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Had my beloved Jeep Wrangler that I used to own damaged, vandalized. Had my children and wife attacked verbally. Lies spread about us as a family. Lies spread about me. I have been physically attacked as a believer. I've experienced a lot of hate. I've had wolves everywhere I have gone seek to destroy me and my ministry, to bring opposition to my ministry. All true disciples will face some form of persecution. It is something we have to accept. There is a cost to discipleship. Let's go back to Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we are saved by grace through faith, not because we endure all the hate and persecution. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is only the truly saved will endure through the hate. There have always been false believers in the church who try to live for Christ in their own power, by their own definition. They want the blessings of being a believer, but they don't want to really live as a believer. So they try to live in their own power. It's crazy. But when the hate and persecution comes for following and being a follower of Christ, they quickly fall away. The Apostle John wrote about it. He said this in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. True believers are kept, the Bible tells, we are kept in faith by the power of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We can feel weak at times in our faith. We can fail at times in our faith. But true believers, true disciples, never completely give up and fall away. We all know people who were not once in church and now they have nothing to really to do with God. Oh, they'll still claim to be a believer, but they don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to do anything when it comes to God. They once were here, but now they're not. True believers will never do that. They endure to the end. Those that don't stick around, especially when the persecution arises or hate, only are proving that they were never true believers to begin with. That's exactly what John is saying. Hatred, persecution separates the true believers from the false ones. But there's also one more crucial way false believers are revealed in the church when it comes to discipleship. And what is that? It's the teaching of the hard truths of being a disciple. They don't want to hear it. The true teachings of what it means to be a disciple interferes with their life, their plans, whatever. They don't want to hear it. So they either try to oppose the teachings by the pastor, get the pastor fired for teaching the truth. I've seen that happen before. Orchestrate resistance in the church against the pastor, or they simply leave the church. Many times the hate, the opposition disciples experience come from their fellow so-called believers in the church. Expect this. Let's go back to Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? A disciple is not above his teacher. Does the world hate Jesus Christ? The biblical Jesus? Oh yeah. They've tried to change Jesus into a Jesus that they can deal with, but the true biblical Jesus, the true Jesus, oh, they hate. They use his name in a profane way. You know, they say they don't really believe in him or whatever, but they use his name constantly as a cuss word. Why is that? Why don't they use some other name out there? Why does it have to be that name? Because the world hates Jesus Christ. They use his beautiful name as a foul word. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the people called him Beelzebub, the devil. He was evil. The people eventually turned on Jesus. Numerous times they tried to kill him. They lied about him. They screamed for his blood. He was hated by the world because he brought the truth of God to them. Now, as his disciples, his household, who are we that we should expect to be treated differently than our master was treated? Is it a disciple above their master? No, a disciple is not above the master. How can pastors and teachers teach today that following Christ is all about having your best life now? That following Jesus is going to make your life better, to bring health and wealth and blessings. How much did wealth and health did Jesus experience in his ministry? Any? Did the disciples? We are not above our master. The very words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Any teaching about following Christ that does not include experiencing hate, persecution, suffering, is not a biblical Christianity. This is what separates true Christianity and false Christianity. So if you have never experienced hate, suffering, or persecution, what kind of Christianity do you have? You don't have to say it. It was a rhetorical question. But thank you for answering. Jesus does not beat around the bush. I'm not going to beat around the bush when I'm teaching his word. He's letting the disciples, letting us know exactly what it will cost them to follow him. Jesus does not teach a fluffy, feel-good message. Now let me be very clear. The gospel is beautiful. Heaven will be amazing and it's real. There are great blessings for being a disciple of Christ in this life. There's great love, there's joy, there's peace, there's unity, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is much for us to be thankful for and excited about as disciples of Christ. But the hard truth remains. Disciples in this life will be hated and persecuted by the world. Our master was hated and persecuted. He suffered. If it happened to him, it'll happen to us if we are actually following his path. It won't happen if you're on some other false path called Christianity. But God is with us. He will strengthen us. He will see us through whatever hate, persecution, suffering comes our way. Whatever the world throws at us, we will overcome. We should not fear. And that's what Jesus says in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very heads of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Here's the big difference. In the faith of the disciples then and what we have today, death, it was a real possibility. But they still followed. Death is not a possibility for us right now, but many of us don't follow true discipleship. God loves us. He went through all the hatred, the suffering, because he loves us. We will experience hatred and suffering too if we are true disciples. Jesus is warning us of that fact. It's not because he doesn't love us or doesn't know what's happening to us. He does. And when he allows hatred and suffering to come our way, there is a good reason for it. There is a purpose in it. And we know that God will bring some sort of good from our suffering. We have faith. Verse 32, therefore, you see that in scripture? Therefore, whatever was just said, Jesus talking about the suffering, the persecution, the wolves, all that, what he just said is now is directly connected to what he's about to say. Since I just said all that, and you learned all what I just said, therefore, here we go. Whoever confesses me before men, him, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Therefore, confess me. Confess means to speak the truth of Jesus. That's the gospel. That is why he came. To confess Christ to the world, who he is, that they need him, what he has done for them, and they need him as Savior. To share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that do this, despite the hate, the persecution, those are the disciples that Jesus will confess before his Father. Meaning, those disciples are the truly saved ones in the bunch. Those who deny sharing Christ for whatever reason they come up with, whatever excuse, and I've heard plenty of them, those are not his disciples, Their denial to share Christ is the proof they were not truly saved, because Christ promised never to deny those he has saved. But here he's denying a group of people. And that's where it is, right there. Do not let this escape you. Right from Jesus himself, true believers become true disciples. Because that's what sanctification does. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And because true disciples will confess Christ to a dying world. That's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. But those that deny sharing him are showing that they're not true disciples, meaning they are not true believers. Jesus does not beat around the bush. Many claim to be true believers, but they do not have any desire to share Jesus with others. Why? Fear? Lazy? Too caught up in their own cares and plans for life? Sin? They choose a different path. They're not going to take the path of discipleship, sanctification, and confessing Christ to the world, but they'll take a different path. They'll redefine. They'll ignore this, basically, and they'll redefine what it is to be in the church, what it is to be a disciple, and they'll come up with their own way of serving God. So they redefine discipleship. They start just, well, instead of doing what that says, I'll do this. And then they come up with all sorts of things to do. Here's one that is major today. Many are, you know, I'm not going to tell people, I'm not going to share the gospel, I'm not going to tell them they're sinners, I'm not going to make them feel bad. I'm just going to love them like crazy. I'm going to love people to death, I'm going to love them into the kingdom. But in loving them, they never share the truth. They never share the gospel. If a person doesn't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. If they're not saved, they're not going to heaven. Those who they claim they are loving, they're not loving them. Not truly. We must share the hard truths of sin, of judgment, of Jesus Christ and their need to repent. Call him their Savior. Many so-called disciples will not do that. Jesus talked about him in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let's see if you guys do much better than the first service. Last week's sermon, there was a verse that said, this is the will of the Father for you. It's your... Say it again, Randy. Say it like you're selling a car. Sanctification! This is the will of the Father for you, your sanctification. I showed you that in the sermon. That's right, right there in Thessalonians. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, sanctification. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These so-called believers, these disciples of Christ are calling him Lord. They've avoided a sanctification. They haven't done the will of the Father. They choose another path in the church. They do other works to prove their salvation. That's why they're claiming them. Look what we have done, Lord. Look at all this. Are we saved by works? No. The one thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do, the one thing that shows that they would be true disciples, is the one thing they do not confess here. They don't claim, we've gone out and shared you. We've shared the gospel. We've confessed you before the world. They don't call on that one, do they? So many here will... Here, I never knew you. Jesus will deny that they are his. Just what the other passage was saying, I will deny these that do not confess me before my Father. Again, Jesus does not beat around the bush. Discipleship is the only path he has called us to. Sanctification is the Father's will. Sanctification is what develops the disciple to endure the hatred, the suffering, the persecution that comes with being a disciple who shares Christ. Many take the other paths inside the church that we have discussed. Let me show you a good example. This is a U.S. Army chaplain, Fort Jackson. I'll be going to Fort Jackson later in this year. This is an Army chaplain. This is during a 5K run on base. At the base, Fort Jackson U.S. Army base sponsored a 5K pride run. Pride in the homosexual agenda, the LGBT, all that sort of stuff. Here's a chaplain. He's a priest of some kind because he's wearing his collar. So I know he wears a cross on his uniform. He's supposed to be there as a representative of God to bring in the truth of God's word. He wears a cross on his uniform that's a symbol of the cost of sin. The payment that had to be made for the price of sin. That symbol is for us to see and turn from our sin and receive the sacrifice. That little cross on our uniform doesn't mean we embrace sin. But here I have a U.S. Army chaplain doing exactly that. And he has a shirt that says, "This chaplain loves you." Meaning those other chaplains over there, someone like me, that says, you must turn from your sin, not embrace sexual perversion. I don't love them. I'd love to talk to this chaplain. He says he loves them, but he's not sharing the truth with them. Basically, he's saying your sin is okay with God. And we know that's not what this Bible says. We need to turn from our sin and be forgiven all sin, all sexual perversion of all forms, of lying, of stealing, coveting. He's not loving them. There's no discipleship in this man. He's not following Christ. He's holding grace cheap, the grace that was paid for by the blood of Christ. That grace, that blood is not worth telling people, turn from your sin. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That's who he's afraid of. He's afraid of people. Because if he tells them the truth, they're going to hate him. He wants to be loved by them. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to kill destroy both soul and body in hell. Maybe he should have a little more fear of God in him. It would do the people he teaches a world a lot better. It just kills me. It just hurts. Cheap grace. Go ahead to the next one. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without baptism, without church discipline. Don't worry about this. This is not your authority. Do whatever you want. Doesn't matter what God says. All right, let me close with this. And I am about to close, trust me. Matthew 10, verse 32. I want to return to these two verses. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Which one describes you today? Now, we all have had times of failure where fear has gotten the best of us. But here's the statistics, and it's a terrible statistic. It's even worse than the 82% statistic that I always give you. 90% of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ will never share the gospel with one person in their entire life. How is that possible? Jesus has clearly stated he is sending disciples out into the world to share and confess him with those who are lost. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we may have power to be his witnesses. How can 90% never share the gospel one time? I promise you, if you will take discipleship seriously, enter into sanctification, get yourself equipped and ready, God will give you opportunities to share the gospel. Here's what's going to divide. Maybe you've never heard this before. Maybe you never knew you had this requirement on you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to confess him, to share the gospel with the world. Here's the crossroad. Here's what's going to determine if you're truly a disciple or you're not. If you're not, you're going to dismiss this sermon. You're going to let it go in and out, dismiss it. You're going to go on with life as normal. That's what you're going to do. If you're a true disciple, and you're just now learning about this, you're going to be like, wow. And you're going to seek and try. You're going to try to be obedient, because that's what true disciples are. We're obedient. When we learn something that we didn't know, we obey. So which one are you going to be? That's a question you must ask yourselves today. Are you going to start growing in Christ, take your faith more serious, get ready to share the gospel with those around you? Because we all have opportunities to do that. And that's where it starts. I can almost feel right now uncomfortableness rising. I felt it in the first service. I feel it in here. Because I really put it on your plate right there, didn't I? Now you're going to have to make the choice. Faithful, unfaithful. You're going to confess or deny. I know fear creeps up. Satan, the enemy, the opposition, wants you to be fearful. Doesn't want you to share the gospel. He doesn't want you to let your light so shine before the world. Fear immediately comes up. But Jesus has already told us, don't be fearful. But I want to look at Revelation chapter 2. Do not fear any of these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, which you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He who overcomes should not be hurt by the second death. This is to the church, the persecuted church. But it's a truth to all churches that have true disciples. Do not fear. This sermon is real. It's biblical. Some would call this sermon depressing. Some would call it unloving. Some would say, I'm not encouraging you today. Well, technically in Scripture, there's no Scripture that says the pastor needs to encourage you. I am to preach the word. I am to convince you of the truth, rebuke you when you're wrong, and exhort you to follow the truth. That's what I'm called to do. Some would say that this sermon is not very encouraging, and I understand that. But if you think it's not encouraging, I'm gonna say this in love. You are looking at this sermon from a self-centered viewpoint. You're looking at it through yourself. It's inconvenient. It's not comfortable. So it's not encouraging. But if we look to Jesus, it's encouraging. Because he's calling us. He's working in us. He wants us to follow him. And he wants to strengthen us. He wants to use us in his plan. That's encouraging. We are not above our master. He suffered hate and persecution. We will too. And we don't have to fear. I'm going to go over 12 minutes. I'm telling you right now, 12 minutes. I'm going to go over, and I'll be done in 12 minutes. I need you to watch this video for 10 minutes. It's a powerful video with a powerful message. You'll be glad you watched it. Play it.
I'm going to give you a little bit of my story, and I want to tell you how God used a few moments to totally transform my life and to send me in a direction that I would have never considered going. And in fact, the reason why I ended up an Army chaplain today is because of just a few minutes a long time ago in Mogadishu, Somalia. Now, to set the stage for you, when I was 18 years old, I was in my hometown, and I had no idea what I was going to do with the rest of my life, so I went to talk to an Army recruiter. I really wanted to transform the world. I went to Fort Benning, Georgia. I became an infantryman. I attended airborne school, and then I volunteered, and as you heard, I served for the next 10 years as an enlisted guy, for most of the time, as a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment. I told you I really wanted to transform the world. And all that changed for me in the fall of 1993, when my unit and a couple of others were sent to Mogadishu, Somalia. Somalia was facing a starvation. Hundreds of thousands of people were dead as a result of famine. Well, the United Nations, the United States, started to provide food to the starving people of Somalia, and most of the country actually was in total chaos. The capital city, Mogadishu, itself was controlled by about 7 warlords. They're like gang leaders in our country today. And most of those warlords didn't mind us being there, but one did, Mohammed Farah Aidid. In the summer of 1993, Aidid made a decision to start to target United Nations workers. The United Nations Security Council met and struck a resolution which basically said there can be no peace in Somalia as long as Aidid is still in control. So we launched a mission to go get these guys. For the first 30 minutes, this mission went almost exactly like we thought it was going to go, with one exception. One of the Rangers by the name of Todd Blackburn, we don't know what happened to him to this day. When he left the Blackhawk to grab the rope, Blackburn missed the rope, and he fell about 70 feet, and he landed in the city streets head first. When I got to the target building that day, my commander was already calling me on the radio, saying, "Jeff, we've got a seriously wounded Ranger. We need to put him on your Humvees, and we need to take him back to the base." I rushed up to get to Todd Blackburn. He was unconscious, bleeding from his nose and his mouth, and it didn't look like he would survive. I put him on a stretcher and I placed him on a Humvee. He had a medic and a surgeon working on him. We were driving down the road at about 15 miles an hour, maybe 20 at the most. I drove down a narrow alleyway next to the target building, and then I made a right turn onto Hawadig Road, one of the only major roads in Mogadishu. And when I turned that corner, it seemed like the entire city erupted with gunfire on those 3 vehicles. And on the right side of the road, down the road waiting for us, hiding in ambush, was a Somali gunman. When we got right next to him, he saw Dominic Pilla at the same time that Pilla saw him. These two guys turned their weapons to each other at the same moment, and they shot and killed each other at the exact same instant. And folks, for the first time since I was 13 years old, I started to realize that I am gonna die, and it may be in the next few moments. We went through a number of other obstacles and difficulties. I don't have time to tell you about all of them tonight or today. But when we finally arrived back at our base, my platoon leader, Lieutenant Larry Moores, walked up to me. He said, "Hey, Jeff, a Black Hawk helicopter's just been shot down. And Mike Durant has crashed in the city. And we don't have anybody else who can go back out there. I need you to get your men, put them back on those Humvees. Go back out there and see if there are any survivors." Now, folks, I'm going to be completely honest with you for just a minute. I've been scared before this moment, and I've been scared since, but I have never known fear in my life like I did standing at the back of that Humvee. I was totally, completely certain that I was going to die. And so standing at the back of that Humvee with Dominic Pillow's blood on my hands, I started to do what any Christian in this room would do. I started to pray. Now, I just simply said, "God, I am in big trouble right now, and I need your help. God, I am certain that I'm going to die tonight." And then I remember the words that Jesus spoke next, like he was whispering them right into my ears. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And folks, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, got up off of his knees. He walked into the hands of the enemy and he willingly, freely gave his life up so that your sin and my sin could be dealt with once and for all 2,000 years ago on the cross. As I was at the back of that Humvee, I prayed, God, not my will, but your will be done tonight. And folks, from that moment on, I can't even explain what happened to you, but from that moment on, at the moment that I was completely convinced that I was going to die, God once and for all dealt with that fear. For the rest of the night, I had no worries about what was going to happen to me because I realized my life was in God's hands and all I need to do is trust him with it. But I also realized this. I realized one of two things will happen to me tonight in Mogadishu. If I survive by a miracle of God and I go back home to my family, I will be back home with my family in Georgia. But I realized that if I die on the streets of Mogadishu, Somalia, before my body hits the ground, my soul will go immediately to the presence of my Father in heaven. And I realize, go home to my family in Georgia or go home to my Father in heaven. In either case, I cannot lose because of what my Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for me. That alone gave me the peace to go back and forth into those city streets repeatedly for the rest of the night. As I was driving down the road, in front of me, several Somali gunmen were waiting for me in ambush. When I got right next to them, from less than 10 feet away, they opened up on my Humvee. And miraculously, not one dude on my Humvee was hit in that exchange of gunfire. Now, folks, what I saw the next morning changed my life forever. In fact, I would still be a sergeant in the Ranger Regiment today if it wasn't for what I saw the morning after the firefight. When I got back in the next morning, it wasn't really the blood and the bullet holes that had an impact on me. I'd seen that stuff before. But when I got back in the next morning, there were men, grown men, some of the toughest warriors on planet Earth, who were walking up to me with tears in their eyes saying, Jeff, I got to talk to you. They said, what happened to my best friend who just died last night? Jeff, what happens to me if I get on a helicopter or a Humvee tomorrow and I don't make it home? And almost all of them were saying, Jeff, there was something different about you last night than there was about me. And I want to know what it was. And for the next 24 hours, I had guys lined up to ask me about Jesus Christ. It was that moment that God started to show me he had something different in store for me. And as a result, I am an Army chaplain today. I have spent most of the last 10 years serving in the 82nd Airborne Division and the very same Ranger Regiment with the very same men that I deployed with to Mogadishu, Somalia. Folks, let me tell you something. I really, really wanted to transform the world, and I thought you could do it through military prowess. I thought you could do it through national power. But I realized something in Mogadishu, Somalia. There is only one force great enough to transform the world, and it is the Holy Spirit of the living God through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, really what I want to see are men and women who they know Jesus Christ so intimately and he makes a difference so much in their lives that people will do to you exactly what they've done to me. They will say at your workplace or in your neighborhoods or in your families or whatever it is, they will say there's something different about you. I want to know what it is because you have something that I don't have. I'm convinced that's exactly what Jesus was calling us to do in the book of Acts, that you would live so differently, that you would transform the world wherever you go. But I also want to challenge you that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a Christ follower, when you walk out the doors of this building, you'd be able to say like me and millions of other people in church history, I will face my future without fear. Because I know my God is big enough to handle whatever circumstances life throws at me. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future, and I'm going to trust it all in his hands.
The powerful are what? To see something different in us. That's the Holy Spirit. That is Christ. That is what the sanctification process does for the disciple. That is what we are called to. Now let me ask you one quick question and I'll be done. If God can give a Christian soldier the courage to overcome fear of facing a brutal death on the battlefield, if God can give a Christian soldier the courage to overcome that, can he give us the courage to overcome our fear of sharing Christ with our friends and families and neighbors? Yeah. Don't let fear be what holds you back from being obedient to Christ. I want to close again with Dietrich Bonhoeffer's statement. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Are you willing to pay the cost to truly follow Christ? Will you take the path of discipleship and sanctification? Will you start sharing Christ with others? The true disciples will. Is the grace that has been given to you worth the cost of sharing it with others? Let that sink in. We love the grace that God has shown us. Is that grace worth the cost of sharing it with someone else? Or do you hold the grace that was shown to you as cheap, unworthy of any cost for you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know your teachings are direct. Your word is clear. It's always done in love. And I pray that this sermon has been done in love, that people will know the truth. Not judging anybody, not condemning anybody, but wanting them to evaluate their own faith, their own hearts before you. And the word of God is what we evaluate ourselves by. Lord, I ask you to help everyone in here understand that they are one or the other. They are either those that are confessing you or those who are denying you. And they may not deny you with their very words, but their inaction of sharing you with others, sharing the gospel, is denying you. They may have tried to redefine what serving you is, maybe church attendance, whatever they've come up with, so they don't have to feel the pressure of sharing you. Let them see that that is wrong. We all have people we can share the gospel with. We're just too fearful or some other reason to do it. But Lord, if we are truly yours disciples, we obey the teachings of the Master. Let us become obedient as a church. As individual Christians and as a church as a whole, let us share. That is why we are here. Lord, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you, I ask you to put it on their heart to come see me. But Lord, make us disciples. Give us the ability and the hearts to follow you into sanctification, into obedience. Let the grace that's been given to us not be given in vain. We pray this in your name. Amen.